too, right? Yeah, yeah.
If you are interested, please come to that meeting too. If you want to be on a team to help with fundraising or anything else, here you go. Thanks.
Thanks. We'll just sit here. All right. Let's pray real quick and then we'll jump into the message. God, thank you for this morning. Would you be with us now? Would you speak through me? God, would you allow these words to be yours and just draw us closer to you? Help us have a greater understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We started last week talking about the idea that typically we have a desire to make a better version of ourselves, where we roll into the new year and we start to create resolutions and begin to think, okay, what is it that I hope to be and I'm not actually there, so what is it that I can kind of begin to make a better version of myself? And we started talking about the overall idea that the time is now, essentially saying if there's a solid change or if there's an improvement or an adjustment that we should make in our lives, don't wait. The time is now. Make that change now. Or maybe you missed it. Maybe it should have happened in the past. Don't think, it's too late. No, the time is now. And so as we start talking about these different ideas or these different things about the time being now, and we talk about resolutions, what are some of the, and you can help me out here in just a second, what are some of the improvements or resolutions? It doesn't have to be your resolution, but what are some of the resolutions that people make?
Lose weight.
Good.
Be nicer.
Be nicer. There could be more of those people. No. What else? Be nicer. What was that? Okay. Spend more time reading your Bible, praying.
Exercise.
Be more generous. What was that? Was there two people saying more generous at the same time? No. Eat better. Stop smoking. Show up for church more often, says the other pastor in the room. I agree. We should make that. Everybody should do that, right? So those are all good resolutions. We tend to have this draw towards that, and those are all good ones that you've listed. And last week we started talking about oftentimes when we want to make our better versions of ourselves, that's not a bad thing. It's not a problem that we desire to improve who we are and create resolutions. The problem is we really struggle to stick with them. It's really difficult to make improvements. It's really hard to change who we are. And I suggested last week that maybe the reason that we tend to have so much trouble with our resolutions or making those improvements is that we're asking the wrong questions. We're asking the wrong thing about what it is that we should be improving. It's not impossible for us to change. It's just really difficult. So maybe there's better questions that we should be asking about what it is that we should do to become better in, or what those better version of ourselves should look like. And so I started saying, let's ask them different questions, that questions that not only would impact who we are, but may have a bigger impact on those around us, may begin to impact those that we care about, might actually lead to a more fulfilled life. And again, it's not wrong to want to manage our dollars better, or be healthier, or eat better, or read more, or sleep more, or read our Bibles more, show up for church more. That's a good one. Like, those aren't bad, right? But you notice that Jesus never talks about New Year's resolutions? He never talks about it. Because I think he knew a better question. He knew a better question than how to make a better version of ourselves. And so one of the questions that we began to look at last week was the question of, what can I do to make my world a better place? Last week I began to challenge you. Look around and see, what is it that you could do to make the world better? And maybe none of us actually make the entire world better. Maybe we just change a slice of the world. Or maybe we partner with a couple of people and we make a big slice of the world better. Or maybe we find one person in our life that just desperately needs somebody to care about them and to help them. And we invest in them and we make that person's world better. Maybe there's a corner of the world or an area of the world that you decide, you know, I'm going to help make that better. Maybe it's El Salvador. Maybe it's the Philippines. Maybe it's Nepal. Maybe there's an area of the world that you're drawn to. Maybe there's an injustice that's going on in the world and you're drawn to make that better. It's help solve homelessness or kids that don't have shoes or people that can't afford dental care. And you're like, man, I'm motivated by that. Maybe you discover that the elementary school not far from your house, maybe they're lacking volunteers. And maybe your kids don't even go to that school. Maybe they never went there. Maybe they've grown up and they moved out. But you hear that they need some volunteers because kids aren't getting enough help learning how to read. And so kids are not learning to read. And all that they need are some volunteers that would be a part of that. It really doesn't take us very long to start looking around our world and looking around the places that we are and begin to see, man, there's a lot of places that the world needs help. A lot of places where the world needs help to become better. Sometimes we can start to ask this question about what can I do to make my world better, and we can almost become overwhelmed by it. It can become discouraging. Sometimes the enormity of the problems begin to cause us to sort of shut down when we ask that question. So we said there's a follow-up question that you and I need to ask ourselves, and that question is, how do I know what I should do? What is it that there's lots of things in the world, but what should I do to make my world better? Last week, we looked at the story of a guy by the name of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. He gets some information about what's going on back home. His brother comes, and he starts sharing some difficult things. His brother begins to say, listen, back home, it's a disaster. They have no defenses. The economy is weak. People are struggling just to make it. There's little hope of improvement. And the news of this little hope of improvement and the things aren't going well, Nehemiah is moved to tears by it. It actually begins to break Nehemiah's heart. It's just tearing him up inside. And so last week we started to try and focus on, what is it that breaks your heart? What is it that you just move to action? It's like it just starts to draw you to it. You almost have to respond to it. What is it that you just can't seem to get off your mind and you just can't shake the idea of it? You're hearing stories about it. You're seeing on Facebook. You're hearing people have conversations about it. It's like everywhere you go, it seems like people are talking about it. And maybe the problem's growing, or maybe just your heart is becoming sensitive to it. There's lots of needs around our world. There's lots of things that you and I can be drawn to. But what is that thing? What is that thing that you're thinking about often that just generates some emotion inside of you? Maybe you want to research it and you find yourself talking about it. But what is that thing that just tends to break your heart? That's the thing that you should consider doing. That's the thing that draws you to itself. Maybe a better way to ask it is, what if you were to complete this statement? At the end of my life, I'd like people to line up and thank me for blank. What is at the end of your life? If people would line up, what would they thank you for? Man, thank you for teaching me to read, or thank you for working at the food bank, or thank you for donating money to El Salvador, or thank you for coming to El Salvador. What do you want people to line up and thank you for? I mean, we're going to keep loving our kids. We're going to keep trying to be the best parents that we can be and be a great spouse. And you're going to go to work every day, and you're going to do the best to represent Jesus everywhere that you go. And you're going to take care of our houses, all those things that are important. Like, this isn't a call to just give up on those areas that matter. But consider, what are people going to line up and thank you for at the end of your life? And when we start to ask any of these questions, what we begin to be aware of is that these questions, when we begin to find the answers or look for the answers, they don't allow for complacency. These don't allow us to just sort of sit back. I mean, we can try and sit back, but we have to like force ourselves to ignore them and like push them away. Like, they lead us to action. They either lead us to push them away or they lead us to respond. And they're going to cost us something. It's going to take time or dollars or effort or something. Ultimately, what it will cost you when you begin to answer these is it'll cost you some of your life. Right? Not like you only have so much life to give. And our tendency is to try and protect and preserve our life. And what we need to begin to discover, what we begin to discover when we look at these different resolutions is at some point, we have to recognize maybe that's not getting us where we want to go. And if I'm going to invest in these other things, it's going to cost me some of my stuff. I'm going to have to give up some of my desire, some of my interests. It's going to be less about me. But as we begin to give up those things, we begin to find ourselves motivated and moved to do some things that are bigger than ourselves. And last week, as we started to talk about this idea about what can you do to change your world and what breaks your heart, for some of you became very fired up about it. Some of you are like, oh man, I am so excited to get started. I can't wait till we talk about it next. I'm going to do some things. And you've been dreaming about it. And you actually went home and you're like, oh, we're going to start raising some money. And we're going to hold a rally. And we're going to help. We got resources. And I'm going to start a Facebook page. And you're like, yeah. And the scary thing is that some of you are married to that person, right? And you're like, oh my goodness, what is this going to mean, right? You're like, we're going to respond to this question, and how is this going to, what are we going to have to sell to afford this? You know, what am I going to get pulled into? When do we pack and leave for Zimbabwe? You're like, this is going to be, because this is exciting and it's scary. This can be challenging and rewarding. There's benefit, but there's cost. There's investment, but there's return. When we begin to give up a portion of our life, that begins to create a tension. Because we want to hold on to it, but we see the value of giving it away, and it creates this tension, this pull. And then we start to look at, what is it that Jesus says about this? We begin to think, what is Jesus? What are the concepts that Jesus would want us to consider? So I kind of took all of Jesus' thoughts and tried to put them into one idea. And this is not, Jesus never said this, okay? This is my summarization of Jesus' thoughts on this idea. So here we go. Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. If you're filling in the blanks, it's just themselves every time, okay? So you don't have to look. But when you and I begin to respond to the tension of the thing that breaks our heart, you and I have the opportunity to respond to something that's so much bigger than just ourselves. We have the opportunity to respond to that opportunity. But the person that decides and then determines, you know what, it costs too much, it's going to take away from the things that I want. Or the person that decides, you know what, my time, you know, I only have so much time, and if I give my time to this, it won't be available for the things that I want to do. Or the person that's like, you know, it's going to take a lot of effort, and I want to put my effort into these other interests. Each person that decides to devote all of their money, all of their effort, all of their resources to their own person, when time is all up, all they'll have to show for it is their own person. But the opposite is true. The person that decides to devote themselves to things outside of themselves will have more than themselves to show for themselves. So let me show you exactly what Jesus said about it. When Jesus was around, when he was on earth in the middle of his ministry, he was the hot ticket, right? Like everyone wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to hear him. Sick people came to be healed by him. Hungry people came to be fed by him. Bored people showed up to see a miracle and be entertained by him. Jesus couldn't get away from people. They just followed him everywhere that he would go. Sometimes Jesus is like, this is too much. I got to get in a boat and kind of float out in the water and get a break. So he'd float out in the water and get a break. And when he'd come back to shore, the people would be waiting. They would run around the edges of the water. They're like, oh, here he comes. Here he comes. You're right. Imagine this. Imagine a guy with a bunch of pizza boxes. Like this many pizza boxes. I don't know what that is, but this many pizza boxes. Imagine if he walked onto a high school campus. Okay? Even the kids that don't know that he's showing up, that didn't order a pizza, they're going to follow him. I've done that. I went to visit some kids one time, took a bunch of pizzas. I get swarmed by people. Kids everywhere, like, woo, right? People just, anywhere they went, it was like Jesus at a high school with pizza boxes. They followed him everywhere. Book of Luke, which is about 4/5 of the way into your Bible, we find Jesus being followed by this crowd. The verses are on your screen. It's in the message notes. This is what it says. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, hold on just for a second. Imagine again this guy at a high school with pizza boxes. Okay, just imagine. Everywhere he goes, this direction, kids are following. They're like on his trail. It doesn't matter where he goes, right? They're following. They're like, where's he going? Where's he going? What's he going to do with those pizza? What's he going to do? Are they following the guy for the guy? Or are they following the guy for the pizza? Right? Everywhere the guy goes, they're right after the pizza. And they're drawn to the pizza. And if you're the pizza guy, eventually as everybody's following you for the pizza, don't you think like, hey, this is getting a little old. And every now and then, you know, if you're the guy with the pizza, you're like going to like throw him some pizza. Like, here's some pizza, here's some pizza. Right? But the crowd just keeps coming after you. And the crowd just wants pizza. Hey, give us some more pizza. All we care about is the pizza. And at some point, the pizza guy is going to stop and be like, oh, listen, enough about coming after the pizza. So Jesus stops and he turns around and he says to the crowd, he's like, I want you to know the deal. So let's start at the beginning. It says a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Hold on to that word comparison. Hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Jesus, did you really just say that? Jesus just told me to hate my mother. Okay, when I read this, I get the part about hating my brothers. Like, man, we got into it when we were growing up. We would fight and wrestle, and, you know, we got after. So I'm like, okay, hate my brothers. I'm in. Never had a sister. They seem like a lot of trouble, so I kind of get that. I don't know. But hate my mother? It's like, Jesus, do you know my mom? Like, right, Jesus, you go back and you read parts of Jesus is like, honor your father and mother. Or like, love your enemies, love your neighbors. Like, this is where we begin to apply this theological concept known as using scripture to interpret scripture. So basically, we look at when we look at all that Jesus says, he continually tells us to love people, to honor people. So we must be getting at something different right here. He's not talking about the emotion of hate. And he uses that word comparison. Jesus says, listen, if you're following me, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to come and be like me, your commitment to me, the love for which you have for me, when it's compared to everyone else that you love, the love for me compared to the love for them will almost look as if you hate them. Consider how much you love the most important people in your life, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. How much do you love them? Now compare it to how much you love me. The love you have for them should almost be unmeasurable. He's talking about more than an emotional love. He's talking about this influential love. This love that leads to such a high amount of respect, a high amount of admiration, that it allows us to direct how we live. It's a willingness to say, you know what, Jesus, you get to be the primary influence in my life above all these other voices. It's not going to be my kids. It's not going to be the person I'm married to. It's not going to be my mom. It's not going to be my dad. And he starts with the things that are closest to us, which means we could also say, he would also say, hey, you're going to have to, in comparison, hate your boss, hate your job, hate your checkbook. Okay, don't be surprised by this. Hate the football team that you spend a lot of time following. He's ultimately saying, listen, don't choose anything else to be the primary influence in your life before him. Jesus is the ultimate influence. And then he wants to make sure that people are getting it. So read it again with me. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and he said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. He's challenging them. He's like, figure it out. Who's calling the shots in your life? Because whoever you decide to be a disciple or follower of, it means you're choosing to let that person be the one that calls the shots. They set the direction. They choose the path. So he's saying to all of these people, listen, I know you're chasing me around because you want me to give you pizza. You want more pizza. So he turns to him and he says, let's make this really clear. You're coming for pizza, but don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're a follower of mine. Following Jesus means putting him in charge of everything. Letting him be the primary voice. Not you, not your mom, not your dad, not your brother, not your sister, not your pursuit of pizza or the things that make us happy. Now when he says hate yourself, he's not being like hate yourself like emotionally, like I'm a horrible person, I hate me, boo-hoo. No. He's saying, listen, it's a realization to recognize I'm not the right person to lead me. I'm not the right person to be in charge of me. Because every time I'm in charge, I just chase the pizza guy for the pizza. It's a decision to say, you know what? I'm going to get behind Jesus. I desire to give him ownership of whatever it is that I do. And Jesus is like, I know you're following me around. I get it. You're here. I get it. Yeah. But you can't be my follower until you decide that I'm the ultimate voice in your life. And again, Jesus is revealing this very dynamic tension for what it looks like to follow him. A tension that's ultimately based on the idea that the essence of following Jesus is about self-denial, not self-improvement. It's not easy to say. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to hear. It's not easy for me. It's not easy. I assume it's not easy for you. It's not easy to do if you're an American. This is not a very good American statement. Right? We have those electric belts that we can put around our abs and like shock us all day so we get a six pack. Like, we care about improvement. Jesus is like, I don't really care that much. He's like, I want you to understand it's about self-denial, not about self-improvement. Those relationships, they're important. Those matter. But this decision is to say, you know what? Who's in charge? Mom, dad, kids, job, you, or Jesus? Who makes the decisions? Who gets to call the shots? Who's it going to be? Then Jesus makes this statement that I've never seen any church put on their billboard. But he says this. He says, and if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. If you're holding a meeting and you want less people to attend, or let's say you've got a birthday party invitation out for your kid's party and you're like, way too many people are coming. How do we scale this back? You just use this line right here. You just say, you're all welcome to come. Anybody's welcome. Come on, let's go. But if you come, just bring your own cross so that we can crucify you on it. Boo, your attendance just drops, right? These people are following Jesus. They're going everywhere he's going. They're showing up early. They're coming for the free food. They're coming to see a show with the fish. You're like, whoa, wow, he made it for thousands, right? They're looking to be healed. They're looking for their friends to be healed. They're showing up and they're like, this is the coolest show on earth, right? We saw this one guy get healed. He was blind. I saw another guy get healed. He was on a mat. Man, now he's walking. He went home. It was so amazing. I was there. Those people were all following for self-improvement. And he turns and he's like, that's all cool, but that's not what it's about. If you're following me, you got to decide who's in charge. Who's the primary voice in your life? Who are you listening to? If you're truly going to be my disciple, there's this level of commitment that compared to everything else, it looks as if you hate it because you love and follow me at such a high level. Your pursuit of what voices will speak to you, none of them will be compared or be equal to mine. Jesus just lays it out there. And sometimes when we look at what it is that Jesus is rolling out there, it feels like a little bit of a downer. Like, man, you're taking something really good away. I'm guessing the crowd started to thin at this point. But what we have to begin to understand is that Jesus isn't trying to take something good away from us. What Jesus was saying is, I've got something better. I've got something better for you. That until you say no to yourself, you can't say yes to me. Until you say, you know what, Jesus, you're the one that I want to listen to. You're the one that will direct me in a way that, okay, I recognize that life is good, but there's something even better than that. There's this other time Jesus is being followed by a crowd and he turns around and he says it even further. He says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Jesus is just rolling it out there again because we tend to want to hold on to our own lives. He says, and like, if you wake up and the world is all about you, if it's always all about me, ultimately, in the end, all that you'll have is you. All that I'll have is me. Because if we just keep saying yes to us, that's all we get. And ultimately, what Jesus wants us to understand is that when it comes to following him, following Jesus means that the answer is yes. What that means is that when Jesus says, hey, I would like you to do this, okay, yes. Well, I don't understand why I'm doing that, but the answer is yes. Well, Jesus, I don't even like that, but the answer is yes. Jesus, that doesn't make sense to me at all, but yes. That's tough. That's difficult. And Jesus isn't like saying, hey, throw your life away. This isn't like, hey, be a martyr, be careless with your life. This is saying, Jesus, I recognize that if you're the guide of my life, if I say yes to you, this becomes bigger than me. This allows me to do something outside of myself. Here's what Jesus believes about you, and he believes about me. Jesus believes that there is more to you than just self-improvement. He's inviting you to something significant, to something unique, to a life that's bigger than just yourself. Ultimately, what Jesus recognizes and what Jesus wants you to know and what he wants me to recognize and you to recognize is that you can't give yourself away and be empty. You can keep giving yourself away and giving yourself away and offering it to other people, and in the end, you will be more full. You will have a greater life. But the more that you and I try and pour into ourselves and pour into ourselves and pour into ourselves, we will ultimately be empty. It's the craziest reality. That ultimately, just on the other side of what's in it for me, is a life of great fulfillment. So if we're brave enough and courageous enough to say, okay, I'm not going to just look out for myself. I'm just going to say yes to something that's bigger than myself. And I'm going to begin to say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? What is it that you're calling me to do? And I'll say yes. Which brings us back to the question that we started with and we looked at last week, which is, what breaks your heart? What is it that breaks your heart? What is it that moves you? What is it that causes you to want to respond? And if Jesus begins to reveal that to you, will you say yes to it? And if you say yes to it, then the question is, they begin looking around. Well, who's doing something about it? Because there's a really good chance if it's begun to break your heart, it's begun to break somebody else's heart, and they're probably just a little bit ahead of you, and you just jump on board, and you're like, let's do this thing. Let's make a greater impact together. And if nobody's doing anything, you start something new and go for it. But what is it ultimately that Jesus is calling you to? Ultimately, is it Jesus that you're listening to, or is it a whatever other voices it might possibly be? And there's a really good chance that this morning we've created more questions in your mind and in your heart than answers. And that's why this is a series, right? Because I got more to say, so you got to show up. Because we're not going to resolve this overnight. The answers aren't just going to show up immediately. So this morning, the time is now. The time is now meaning, are you going to right now consider saying yes to Jesus, whatever it is that he calls you to? Are you just in it for the pizza? Or are you in it to let the guy that's carrying the pizza direct who you're going to be and what you're going to be about? On the back of your Connect cards, we just challenge you each week to think about what your next step is going to be. Maybe your next step is just to begin to process that statement of, I'd like people to line up and thank me for. What is it? What is it you want your life to be about? Maybe you need to begin to consider what Jesus has been inviting you to say yes to. Maybe you need to begin to identify where living for yourself has just come up empty. Maybe it's to begin to look around for who is doing something about that thing that's breaking your heart. Band's going to come and play a song in just a second, but I would just challenge you again. What is it that Jesus is calling you to? And are you ready to say yes? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the fact that you reveal and speak the truth to us. You share with us what it truly means to follow you. There's nothing hidden. It's just, this is what it is. And ultimately, what you're calling us to is something so much bigger than ourselves. Jesus, help us to begin to trust you and respond to what it is that you give us the opportunity to be a part of. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.